her to bring a message other this morning, but I've been so constrained in our worship this morning to go back to something that perhaps I've done before, but in the whole theme of this morning, remembering him. It's all about him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Great Tabernacle stood up and said these words, "The chief business of this house is Jesus Christ." And can I say that's exactly where we are this morning? It is remembering him. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, going back to the Christmas story. As I've said, perhaps we've done it before, but we sometimes sing, "Let me hear you tell it over once again." And while you're turning, can I say that just 6 weeks ago, we brought out a new book, God's Promises Tried and Proved. Someone has collated the promises of God and found out that there are 7,474 promises given in the Bible. Not all of them to us. Some of them are national promises. Many of them are messianic promises. But can I say, as Christians, we not only stand on the promises, we live on the promises. The Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." And so we stand, we live, we walk, we kneel on the promises of God. I was speaking to a new convert yesterday, and I was saying to him that the assurance of our salvation is based on the promise of God. The night I trusted Christ the Savior, I stood upon the promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now, 63 years later, I can't believe it, 63 years later, I'm still standing on that promise. This book is looking at promises that were given to many of God's people. God's promises tried and proved. It is telling the story of how God proved the promises in the midst of disaster, dangers, and many of the stories. There are 40 chapters, each telling the story of how someone proved the promises of God, like Lily Bold from York Street. Lily was a mill girl. And she went to a meeting just like this to make fun, her and some friends. But before the meeting was over, God broke her and she wept her way to Christ. She wanted to be a faith mission pilgrim, but the Lord didn't allow her to be a pilgrim. She went to London, and in London, a York Street girl, nobody could understand. They didn't know in London what the word "fernance" meant, and that's a difficult one. But Lily then went to the Northwest Passage, the frontier, what is today the frontier with Afghanistan and Pakistan, hostile country. And there she gathered children. She ran an orphanage, and especially girls, which had very low value in Indian society of those days. And when the conflict came between Kashmir and India, Lily was in the midst of it, and the tribesmen came down, bludgeoning people to death. Nuns and priests and soldiers. And Lily locked herself in her room with all of the children, and they battered on the door. And Lily felt she had to open the door eventually. And when she opened the door, I think it's because she came from Northern Ireland, she shouted, "Up the Republic!" She was saying, "Long live Kashmir!" And so they lowered their rifles. Lily tried to get out of it, and there were dead nuns around her and the soldiers she cared for. But daily light tumbled out of the wardrobe, and as it tumbled out, it opened to the page that said, Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And God preserved Lily Bowl in the midst of that turbulence of the revolution during those days, for 40 years in Kashmir. I'll not tell you any more. You'll not read the book, but that's only one of the stories, an amazing story of Lily Bull. But let's go to the best book of all. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Lord always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. And this morning, for these few moments, I'd like to speak to you on what I'm calling the shortest sermon in all of the Bible. I guess just about everybody loves a short sermon. I used to worship in a place where there's a man who was always very vocal, always shouting, praise God, hallelujah, and oftentimes at the most inappropriate time. It became a little bit embarrassing. But always when the preacher said, finally, he always shouted hallelujah because he knew it was the end of the sermon. Can I say that when a preacher says finally, it doesn't guarantee anything, incidentally. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said finally at chapter 2 in verse 1, and he went on to write the other three chapters of the book of Philippians. I say that this morning, we all love a short sermon. And here in the story of the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world, we are given that. Let me introduce you to the person who brought that sermon. His name was Joseph. Joseph was very much in the background of the birth of our Lord. He was not the father of our Lord Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. But Joseph was there, carrying out responsibilities. And it is amazing that in volume of words, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph. It does tell us that he was from Nazareth, that he was a carpenter, that he was espoused, that he was engaged to Mary. In volume of words, but reading in between the lines, we find he was a man of holiness. The Bible says he was a just man. Incidentally, being just with God today is not a matter of our efforts or the things that we can do or the place that we attend. It is a matter, as the Bible says, being justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank God today, that is the blessing and privilege of all who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that in spite of our sins and failures of the past, in Christ today, we are justified, treated as if we were never guilty. Isn't that amazing? He was a just man, and yet, while he was a man of holiness, he was also a man of tenderness. Sometimes we do live in a society here in Northern Ireland where sometimes holiness is equated with legalism, and we've got to fit into a particular mold. Can I say there was no one more righteous than Jesus, and yet no one more tender than our blessed Savior? And so it was with Joseph, because when he discovered that Mary was with child, he didn't make her a public example. He didn't make it a scandal. His heart went out to her. I not say too much about Joseph, of his holiness, his tenderness, his faithfulness. That is, that he did all that God commanded him to do. And a man who was full of faith, because when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, he believed what God said to him. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I just say those scant things about Joseph because, as I've already said, in volume of words, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph. But when it comes to the vocabulary that Joseph used, you will find that in all the record of the scriptures, Joseph only spoke one word that is ever recorded in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Not so with Mary, and I wouldn't equate that the Mary, like other ladies, speaks more than the men, but you will read of Mary that she sang and she spoke and she prayed, but not so with Joseph. He might well have done those things, but of all that he spoke, only one word is ever recorded in the Bible. And we find that it's the last word of this chapter that we've been reading together. Listen to what it says. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that if you've only one word to be recorded of all the words you speak, the word Jesus. And that is why I call it the one-word sermon of the Bible, the shortest sermon of all of the Bible. You say to me today, do you think that was a sermon? Can I say that wherever the gospel is being preached in our world today, they're preaching Jesus? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that Philip the evangelist, beginning at the book of Isaiah chapter 53 as we know it today, at the same scripture he began to preach unto that African. And what did he preach? He preached Jesus. The Bible reminds me, my friend, that if we do not preach Christ and him crucified, we are not preaching the gospel. Joseph gave the word. That is the name that is feared by every demon and devil of hell. The Bible reminds us, just reading on our reading yesterday, that when Jesus cast out the demons from the man in the synagogue, the demon said, "We know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." The Bible also reminds us that there is no other name that is higher than heaven, for God has given to him a name that is exalted above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, the name of Jesus is higher than all other names, feared in hell, preached in the world, and exalted in heaven. And Joseph gave the name. You may ask in your mind still, but do you really think it was a sermon? Well, let me leave with you these simple thoughts about the name of Jesus. First of all, when Joseph said Jesus, he was announcing the accomplishment of the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. Since the Garden of Eden, my friend, every generation had been living in the expectation and the hope that one day the Messiah would come. And the Bible tells us that immediately after the fall, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, when God came seeking for them in the garden, God gave the promise and said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." He was speaking of the coming Messiah. And remember, the Messiah was the seed of the woman and not of the man, indicating right from the beginning. And my friend, for the succeeding century, so it would be, that promise and prophecy would be added one to another right through the pages of the Old Testament. And someone has said that there are 365 promises given in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Do you know how many were fulfilled? All of them were fulfilled. It was the accomplishment. Therefore, as we go through the books of Genesis and Exodus and right through the Old Testament, we find that he was the seed of the woman. He was the substitute for Isaac. He was the Shiloh and the scepter of Judah. He was the sacrifice of Exodus. He was in the sacred offerings of Leviticus. He was the serpent in Numbers, the lawgiver in Deuteronomy, the conqueror in the book of Joshua. He is the judge of the judges, the lover of the book of Ruth. He is the king of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. He's the redeemer of Job. He's the shepherd of the Psalms. And he's the servant of the prophets. We could go right through this book. It's all about Jesus. And when we speak of a hymn book, my friend, the greatest hymn book is this book, because it's all about him. It's all about our blessed Lord. And therefore, when Joseph said Jesus, The prophecies had been fulfilled. This was the coming Messiah. This is the one over whom angels strained their necks, longing and looking for the day when Jesus would come. And Joseph said, Jesus, the Messiah, had arrived. Not only so, when Joseph said Jesus, it was not only the accomplishment of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, but it was the announcement of God's program for redemption. Remember what the angel had said unto him, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. It was the announcement. He said, Jesus. My friend, this was God's program. What is involved? For Christ to save his people from their sin, first of all, there had to be an incarnation. The Bible reminds us in the book of Hebrews that our blessed Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Remember, he was above all angels. He was the mighty creator, as we've been singing this morning. He is the one who ruled in the universe. And yet, he was made lower than the angels. For what reason? Says the Bible, that he might taste death for every man. If Jesus Christ had not come to Bethlehem, if Jesus Christ had not been made flesh and blood, he could never have gone to Calvary. He could never have entered into our death. It was necessary for him to become lower than the angels and take upon himself flesh and blood that he might taste our death for us. And says the Bible that by doing so, it was not only grace, but through grace he's bringing many unto glory. And why? Because he came down for us. I like what it says in Psalm 40 when it says, he brought me up out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. To bring us out of that horrible pit, he had to go down into the horrible pit. And thank God, that's what he has done. In the book of Exodus, the Lord says, I have come down to bring my people up. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us. He came down to Bethlehem and took upon himself flesh and blood. And that is why the Apostle Paul used those words in the book of Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God should be manifest in the flesh. And when we think of the manger cradle, my friend, we think that the one wrapped in swaddling clothes was a mighty creator, the Lord of glory. Mystery of mysteries is this fact. However, it was not only necessary in the program of salvation, the incarnation, but also the crucifixion. The Bible reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. The whole book of Hebrews is a book that is reflecting on the order of offerings and priesthood of the Old Testament. And it is reminding us that over the years, why the temple and the tabernacle were busy places. Why the priest was there at the door of the tabernacle to receive all of those offerings. And the offerings would go on the brazen altar. And the flame of the altar, the flame never ceased. It burned. It consumed every sacrifice. From the altar, the priest would go to the laver and he would wash, and from the laver enter into the holy place. And there he would minister at the candelabra, at the table of showbread, at the altar of incense. He was continually doing that work. But my friend, the Bible tells us that this man, our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who is the Lord of glory by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever the work of our salvation. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ bore our guilt, and in the darkness of that hour, in the midst of suffering, the Lord Jesus cried and said, it is finished. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple, more than 60 feet high, was torn asunder from the top to the bottom. The invisible hand of Almighty God, why, he had torn the veil. The flame was now extinguished. The sacrifices were annulled. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And that is why our blessed Lord on the cross of Calvary, the Bible reminds us that he who was made lower than the angels now on the cross was made sin for us. As our brother has said, to take the magnitude of all of the sin of all of the world, of all of the ages, and to be led upon the blessed Son of God. It is far beyond our comprehension. We can never understand it, but that's exactly what Christ did for us. The Apostle Peter said it in his words in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he spoke of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bore our sins. Look around you this morning and then look at yourself. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree. And my friend, when Joseph said Jesus, he was indicating not just the incarnation, that this is God in the flesh, but he was indicating the crucifixion, the price of our redemption. But in that name also, thank God, is a resurrection. The Lord Jesus not only came to die, but he came, the Bible says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, but also to destroy death. The Bible reminds us again in the book of Hebrews that the God of peace, or the very God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, how? By the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, not only died, he entered into death and destroyed death. He rose triumphant. He is the one who says in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. He's conquered death, and Jesus Christ is alive today. Joseph said, Jesus, it was the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the exaltation and glory. And thank God, one day, Jesus is coming again. Jesus, Joseph gave the word. However, can I say, it not only is the announcement of the promises and prophecies, the accomplishment of the prophecies and prophets, it is not only the announcement of God's program. When Joseph said Jesus, it was the answer to the human problem. Just last week, I was speaking to a friend of these words in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, when Jeremiah of his generation was speaking. And he said of his generation, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friend, if that happened in the days of Jeremiah, don't you think they're still applicable today? Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, it's not what enters into the heart of the man, but out of the heart, says the Lord Jesus, proceeds all manner of sin, envying and hate and jealousy and murder. It comes from the human heart. And that is why I say that when Joseph said Jesus, why, Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. As I've already quoted, Hebrews chapter 7, he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was made the sin offering. And thank God, the Bible reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You're a Christian this morning. Thank God you have been forgiven. The Bible tells us that it's in Christ we have redemption through his blood. And the forgiveness of sin. Isn't it amazing? You know, on a computer nowadays, sometimes you make a mistake and hit the delete button. And when you hit the delete button, it's lost. It's gone. Some people can go and find it again. But I want to tell you this. When Christ died for us and God pressed the delete button, he put our sins away from us, never to be found again. They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. I like what it says in Psalm 103 and verse 11. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. That, my friend, is the vertical line, as far as the heaven is above the earth. The next verse says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. When I take that vertical line and that horizontal line, I see where God dealt with our sin. He dealt with it at the cross of Calvary. Oh, my friend, I don't know what past you have. It's enough to say that all of us have got a past that has been soiled by sin. The Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, a fountain was opened for all sin and uncleanness. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, put away our sin, delete our sin. My friend, you're a Christian this morning. Thank God you are forgiven. Joseph, Jesus, the answer to the sin problem. Can I say that Joseph is the answer to the death problem? We live on the line that take to the cemetery, and every day going past us here will be the hearse. It is a very busy traveler on our roads. Already this last week, I've been to funerals. I have another one tomorrow and another one on Tuesday. The Bible reminds me, my friend, that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death comes the judgment. Can I say the Lord Jesus not only entered into death and destroyed death, but he is the one who stands and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is it any wonder that the psalmist was able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The Christian, my friend, is subject to all frailties like every human person around them. And when it comes to death, death may be inevitable unless Jesus comes. Death may be inevitable, but death is not the end. It is but a shadow. Our Lord Jesus has gone before us. Speaking at a funeral this week, the Bible reminds us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We don't see death as precious. We're in the valley. We're looking at the darkness of death. God on the mountain sees the glory. We see the hearse. They see the heaven. We feel the tears. For them, tears are wiped away. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. And because he lives, we shall live also. Listen to what the Bible says. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away, reserved in heaven for all who are in Christ. Christ is the answer to the sin problem, the answer to the death problem, the answer to the problem of eternity. Where will you be in the great eternity? Joseph gave the answer. Jesus. Let me finish by saying that when Joseph said Jesus, it was not just the accomplishment of prophecies. It was not just the announcement of God's program. It was not just the answer to the human problem. It was his personal acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was his Savior. What Joseph did finds a parallel in what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen to it. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's what Joseph did. He said, Jesus. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, Joseph stood upon that promise. 63 years ago, I stood upon that promise. When I accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and confessed that he was my Lord and my Savior, thank God the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Do I speak to someone here this morning, and for you, Jesus is another name, and perhaps a name that is abused in society today, blasphemed by many? Joseph gave the name. And unto us who believe, he, Jesus, is so precious. How about you today? Would you come to know him? Patrick, in a reading, gave to us that reading from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says these words, he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, thank God for all here this morning who received him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God, the children of God, who are born not of water or of blood, but, thank God, born again by the Spirit of God.